All right, I want to encourage you this morning, take your Bibles out with me to the Old Testament prophet, the book of Nahum. We're going to look at chapter 2 this morning. If you remember, we were in the book of Jonah. Just moved two books from Jonah. Get Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. If you're in Isaiah, the big books, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, keep moving forward, and you'll be there. As I stated last week, this is a book that's really not taught very much. In fact, the Old Testament is not taught very much. But we're going to look at it, and we're going to draw some great application for today. If you're there, or close to there, give me an amen.
Amen.
Okay. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord and ask Him to move during the service. Father, we thank You so much that Your Word is active and alive. Written many, many years ago, but it's still alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces right straight to the spirit of man. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at this chapter, Lord, we will glean some truths, not only historically of what took place, but also, Lord, in application to nations today. May You be glorified, and may Your Holy Spirit do the work that He needs to do in our lives. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. I've been titled this morning's message, How a Nation Falls. We're going to look at chapter 2 and verses 1 through 13. If you're with us last week, we discussed that there's three chapters in this book, and we're going to take 3 weeks to cover it. And we went through chapter 1 last week. And we looked at the reason a nation falls, and we discussed that, why nations fall. And his purpose in the book of Nahum is twofold. God declares His judgment on the Assyrian kingdom, particularly the city of Nineveh, and also not only declaring judgment, but also bringing comfort to the people of Judah who were being tormented by the Assyrians. And I pray this morning that we look at this thoroughly, chapter 2, as we see God's declaration of judgment and also comfort for His people. And this morning, the introduction to you is, how does a nation who rejects God fall? How does a nation who clearly just says, we don't want God anymore, fall? And we saw when we were in the book of Jonah, the great awakening that took place among the Ninevites, that they turned from sin, their sinful ways, and they declared the God of Israel, that is Yahweh, as their Lord. We saw the fruit of that when they repented, turned from sin, got rid of their idols, all their false deities, and as a nation, a great awakening took place. Glorious, glorious event. Unfortunately, more than 100 years later, things began to change in Nineveh, that is the great Assyrian Empire. They fell back into their sinful ways. They began to turn from the living God and fell back into idolatry and gross sin. So how does a nation who rejects God fall? And this morning, I have 3 points for you, and all 3 points deal with how nations fall. And we're going to draw application to that to civilizations that have had the light of the gospel revealed to them and how they are falling or have fallen. So this morning, the first point I have for you is nations fall because the Lord is no longer with them. We're going to see this with the Ninevites, with the Assyrian Empire, that they, Lord, if you will, departed from that great city, that great nation, beginning in verses 1 through 5. Let me go ahead and read these 5 verses, and then we'll exposit it together. Beginning in verse 1, this is Nahum prophesying, that is God speaking through Nahum, to the Ninevites and also to the people of Judah. Verse 1. He who scatters has come up before your face. Man the fort. Watch the road. Strengthen your flanks. Fortify your power mightily. For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob, like the excellence of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. The shields of his mighty men are made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots come with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the spears are brandished. The chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches. They run like lightning. He remembers his nobles. They stumble in their walk. They make haste to their walls, and the defense is prepared. As we open up the beginning of chapter 2, we look at Nahum as he describes the surprise attack against that nation that is Nineveh, because the Lord is no longer with that nation. Verse 1, he says, he who scatters has come up before your face. Man the fort. Watch the road. Strengthen your flanks. Fortify your power mightily. Nahum opens up describing the surprise attack of the Babylonians who are going in the future from this prophecy that are going to attack the Ninevites. Babylon is who God uses to wipe out this great city, this powerful nation that is the Assyrian nation. Verse 1, as I read, describes the watchman on the wall seeing his enemies approaching. You got to picture the scene here. This is a surprise attack by the Babylonians. They're coming in, it's a surprise, and the watchman of the wall, as he guards that great city, begins to see the Babylonians attacking. He says in verse 1, he who scatters has come up before your face. Man the fort, you can see the surprise, the element. The watchman on the wall screams and shouts to the Ninevites, saying, man the fort, guard, come on and guard this great city wall. The great Nineveh, the great city that seems to be indestructible. He's saying, man the fort. Watch the road. Look at the road as the Babylonians are coming in to attack. Strengthen your flanks. Gather together. Let's gather as a people. Let's strengthen one another because of this surprise attack. And he says, fortify your power mightily. Here's the thing. It's a surprise attack that they don't know takes place, and they're not prepared for battle. Why? Because the Lord is no longer with Nineveh. They decided to forsake God. They left God and went to their own ways, and they didn't know that they were going to be attacked. And the Lord, once again, uses a foreign nation or a foreign kingdom to come and destroy Nineveh. They weren't ready. God is no longer with them. They're no longer hearing the voice of the Lord. They're no longer know the truth of God. They're no longer able to hear his voice and to heed the warning from God, because God is no longer with them. This is what happens to nations who forsake the living God. A nation at one time who experienced an incredible awakening and received the knowledge of God like no other Gentile nation back then. This was Nineveh. This was the Assyrian Empire. Then he turns in verse 2 and he begins to speak to his chosen people, that is Israel. Look with me at verse 2. It says, "For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob, like the excellence of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches." The Lord comes along and he says, "Listen, Israel, it's important for you to understand as my people that I will preserve you. I will keep you." It's important to understand that the Ninevites turned away from God and began to torment Israel, particularly Judah, and as Nahum prophesies. And God wants to instill hope in his people that God has not forsaken them. By the way, this morning, as the church, in application, whatever nation we may be planted in our case, it's the United States of America, God has not forsaken his people. That is the church. If you're with me, say amen. God has not forsaken the church, no matter what state that nation is, whether that nation is going to be attacked or is being attacked. God never forsakes his people. He wants to instill hope in Judah, and he wants to instill hope in his church today. Because right now, God is working through the church. Before anything ever takes place to our nation here in America, God's people are still his priority. If you're with me, say amen. We are still his priority right now in this dispensation called the church. And at the end of verse 2, he says that God will restore the vineyards of Israel. When the Ninevites tormented Israel and Judah, they destroyed their wine fields. Back then, that was the prosperity of the nation of Israel, not only for their own personal needs, but also for the rest of the nation of Israel. They destroyed them. And God's saying, listen, those vineyards are going to grow back. You as a people are going to be prosperous again. This is a promise only specifically to the nation of Israel. Why? Because God made a covenant with Israel, and according to his covenant, they will not be destroyed. And God's saying, as a nation, you will prosper again. Once again, he's instilling hope amongst his people. You see, Israel, listen, you're going to prosper. Hang in there. You're being tormented right now by the Ninevites. You're being tormented by the Assyrian, that great Assyrian empire. But it's only for a short time. So we say Nahum describes a surprise attack and comfort for his people. And he continues on in verse 3. Nahum begins to describe the battle scene that's going to take place. Verse 3. "The shields of his mighty men are made red." And he's speaking to the Ninevites here. "The shields of his mighty men are made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots come with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the spears are brandish." He begins to describe the enemy, that is, the Babylonians are coming in and they're attacking. And the enemy is too powerful for the Ninevites. That's the Babylonians. They're too powerful. Notice he mentions in verse 3, he says, "The shield of the mighty men are made red." That's blood. Their shields are up and they're bloodied because Nineveh is going to be wiped out by the Babylonians. And God is using the Babylonians to accomplish his goal. He says in verse 3b that the valiant men are in scarlet. These courageous men of the Ninevites are now bloodied. Their uniforms, if you will, are scarlet red because of their enemies. And he says, in the day of his preparation, and the spears are brandished. He's saying that there's coming a day when the chariots will come in and they will have a sword that will attack and destroy you. Now, let me give you a modern-day vernacular of chariots. Chariots back then were a great, great, if you will, weapon to be used. There typically would be someone behind the chariot that's guarding it with horses ahead, and they would have a sword for attack. And these chariots were powerful. If I can compare it to today, it would be sort of like a tank, an army tank, who has not a sword, but a, if you will, a cannon that shoots out, you know, a bullet or a ball. Back then, those chariots, the person behind it would carry that sword and would begin to attack people. Just like today, a modern tank goes in, shoots, and destroys certain sites. These chariots were powerful back then, and they're coming in their attack, and they're swinging swords, and people are dying concerning the Ninevites because of a surprise attack from the enemy. Verse 4, the chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches. They're running like lightning. They're fighting in the main squares. Surprise attack. They don't expect it. And they begin to stumble over one another during the battle. Look at me at verse 5. He says, he remembers his noblemen, and they stumble in their walk. You could imagine this surprise attack that's taken place, and the Assyrians are bumbling or stumbling over one another. They're confused. Why? Because the Lord's no longer with them. The Lord's no longer with them. And they can't move fast enough to defend the walls of the city. And the city walls are destroyed. They're gone. The city walls, as Nahum is speaking prophetically, he's saying that the great walls that surround the city of Nineveh are going to be destroyed. Nineveh is not prepared, listen, because the Lord is no longer with that nation. The Lord's departed. This is what happens to nations when they forsake the living God. God says, Ichabod, my glory's departed. I'm gone. The Assyrians don't even know this anymore. They don't even know God's gone because they've already forsaken God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15 says, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. See that? God is behind a nation who makes him Lord. He's behind it. Not anymore for Nineveh. God's gone. God's gone. He's departed. Nineveh, you don't want me anymore? I've now abandoned you as a nation. You're done. We see this in Romans chapter 1, pertaining to all nations. There comes a point where nations, they have the light of the living God when they choose to live a sinful lifestyle as a culture. God says, go ahead. Do it on your own. This applies to every nation concerning the revelation that God has revealed of himself to that nation. It's not just for Nineveh. It's for nations today. If you're with me, say amen. See the principle? The principle's there. God's no longer with them. So that's the first way that nations fall, is that they reject the Lord, and the Lord says, you don't want me? You don't have me. Let's look at our second point this morning. Nations fall because they are idolatrous. Verses 6 through 10. It says, the gates of the rivers are open and the palace is dissolved. It is decreed she shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up and her maidservants shall lead her as with the voice of doves beating their breasts. Though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, now they flee away. Halt, halt, they cry, but no one turns back. Take spoils of silver, take spoils of gold. There is no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. She is empty, desolate, and waste. The heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is in every side, and all their faces are drained of color. Nahum opens up verse 6 and describes the fall of Nineveh. Verse 6, he says, the gates of the rivers are opened, and the palace is dissolved. This is the palace, the main court, if you will, of the king that is in Nineveh. Notice here, the rivers are opened. What is he speaking of? Well, what the Babylonians did back then was a surprise attack. They dammed the rivers. There are three major rivers that run through Nineveh. The enemies came in and they began to put a hedge, if you will, on those rivers so that no water came through. This is a very, very surprise attack. And you got to think that Nineveh's saying, gee, we're not getting any more water coming in. What's going on? Well, the Babylonians dammed it. They dammed the river, and guess what they do? They release it. All of a sudden, all the rivers, the three major rivers come in that are dammed, are now set free, and they begin to devastate the palace of the king. It's destroyed. It continues in verse 7 and describes why this palace and the nation of Israel is destroyed, and it's because of idolatry. Look at verse 7. It is decreed, she shall be led captive, she shall be brought up, and her maidservants shall lead her as with the voice of doves beating their breast. Notice in verse 7, he says, it is decreed. This is God's decree. It's important to catch this. God, when God decrees something, there's no reversing it. If God proclaims something's going to take place, there's no one who could stop it. Let me give you an example. Creation. God decreed that he would create the universe. No one's going to stop it. His powerful force, no one can come along and say, God, you cannot create the heavens and the earth and all the stars and all. Nobody could stop that because God decreed it. It's the same with Nineveh. God has decreed that Nineveh is going to fall, and it's going to take place on 612 BC because I have decreed it. You see, no one can change that. When God decrees something, it's going to happen. Look what he states here. God decreed that she shall be led captive and she shall be brought up. Who is Nahum speaking of? Who's the she? The she is the god that they worshipped, Ishtar. Ishtar was the image that's going to be dragged away. She's going to be taken away and her maidservants. Now, what's fascinating is archaeologists back around 1843 first started digging the ruins of Nineveh. And one of the things they found was the great image of Ishtar, the female god of fertility and the god of war. This was a huge image that was taken of a naked woman. If you go to England today, they still have that image there that was found. He says in verse 7, she'll be led away captive. Taken away. A modern day situation would be, if you've been watching the news, is Syria. How many of you have been watching the news concerning Syria, the fall of Syria? What was the first thing that the Syrian rebels did? they took down the statue of Assad, their king, tore it down. You might remember with Baghdad, remember when the United Forces, the United States came in? The people there took down the image of Hussein. They tore it down. That's the first symbol. It's like a god. He's considered like a god to the people. And that's the first thing they take down. This is exactly what happens to Ishtar. They take that statue down and they take it captive. As if the Lord is saying through the Babylonians, see your god? Destroyed. Your god is nothing. The idols that you worship are nothing. I will remove them. And it continues in verse 7 and says, and her maidservant shall lead her as with the voice of doves beating their breasts. Who is he speaking of here? Well, he's speaking of the prostitutes there where that image is laid in the temple of Ishtar. The prostitutes are taken captive in the city. This goes to show you that they were a sexually immoral culture. They reject the truth of who God is and his moral code, and they turn to sexual immorality. This is what happens when a nation turns their back on God. Sexual immorality becomes rampant. You see the familiar theme throughout history. Look at the cultures today. You see that? Sexual immorality has become rampant. Now, Nineveh, it's important to catch this. Nineveh had greater light of God than any other Gentile nation during the time. It's important to catch that God revealed himself in an incredible way to Nineveh. But they turned their back on the living God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, too much is given, much is required. In other words, when God reveals himself in a greater way, God's requirement is that they respond and they will be accountable because of what's been revealed to them. So the Ninevites, God revealed himself in a greater way than, let's say, any other nation during that time, let's say Persia. God holds that nation, that kingdom, accountable because much was given to them. Think about Western civilization today. The British Empire. 400 years it lasted. 400 years. Their greatest peak was the late 20s and early 30s of the 20th century. The British Empire controlled Canada. Some of you know history, know this. Maybe you don't know this. Controlled Canada, controlled Australia, controlled New Zealand, controlled India, controlled South Africa, parts of Central Africa, parts of Northern Africa, parts of South America. Too much is given, much is required. God revealed himself in a great way through the British Empire. And there's more that they conquered. The British Empire was the greatest empire as far as how many people were under its shield and how much landmass ever in the history of mankind. And through them, the Roman Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, was used there. Now, I'm not saying they're all saved, but I'm just saying God revealed himself through that great empire to civilizations. And that empire fell completely in the 1960s, after World War II. Now they have, I think, like 13 or 14 Commonwealth countries. The empire's gone. It ended. Ended in the 50s. It's a great empire. Why? God revealed light to them like no other. God says, Adios. You worship other things nowadays. You don't worship me anymore. Think about England. Protestant Reformation coming through England. Gospel was preached in an incredible way through Protestant ministers. They had an incredible light of the gospel. That is England, like no other nation at that time. Now you have England, who has a king, which was Prince Charles, is now is King Charles, who believes all religions make it to God. Ichabod, God's gone. That empire has fallen. If you watch the ceremony of King Charles, it was amazing to see the rituals that they did in honor of this Christian empire, this Christian king. All religious symbols of Jesus Christ. It's all they are, symbols. That's it. They're gone. Look at the Church of England. The Church of England is so shot, it's irredeemable. LGBTQ is rampant among that denomination. People within the Church of England that are truly born again have fled. There's no hope for the movement. Why? They became idolatrous. They worship other gods. And God says, you want it? You got it. How about America? Founders, for the most part, were genuine believers. Light of the Bible, like no other nation, greater than England. The foundations of this country, the foundations of our Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, is based on biblical principles. God has blessed this nation more than any nation. Listen to this, in the history of the world. This is a historical factor. You with me? Say amen. My grandparents were alive today, they would be shouting from the rooftops. They would always talk about the old country, but they would say, this is the greatest country in the world. What's happened? Families are being torn apart. The family unit is being destroyed. People are no longer going to churches. People have turned to other gods. And here, what are the other gods? Well, whatever you think of, that's a god. Sex. Sexual immorality. Materialism. List goes on. By the way, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 is relevant for today. You shall have no other gods before me. You think he's talking about America? It applies everywhere. It's not just Israel. Everywhere. We become idolatrous. Look at me at verse 8. Though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, now they flee away. Pool of waters is the image of, because it's based on the waterways, it was a prosperous city. Travel, merchants would come in and out through Nineveh. I mean, this was a great economic booming, city of the greatest empire of that time. Great pools of water. Now they flee away. The end of verse 8, he says, halt, halt. They cry, but no one turns back. You could picture the image in your mind of people fleeing and running. Because the Babylonians are coming in, they're fleeing this prosperous city. People are going, we want out of this. We're going to be killed. It continues on. Verse 9. Take spoils of silver, take spoils of gold. There is no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. They're coming in and they're beginning to take their wealth, their spoils. This rich kingdom, prosperous city. They're taking all of their goods. Ichabod. God's departed. God's gone. They're idolaters. They turned to false deities. They're crying out and they're running. Verse 9. They take their wealth. Look at verse 10. She is empty, desolate, and waste. The heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is on every side and all their faces are drained of color. This is a people that are so fearful that the color, if you will, on their face is turning white. Could you imagine? You're sitting around there. All of a sudden, you're being attacked. You're watching, you know, My Three Sons or something on TV. Right? I don't know. Maybe you're watching It's a Wonderful Life Christmas time. All of a sudden, you're being attacked. What's going on? You run. You're so fearful. You begin to split. Your face is turning white. You don't even look for your kids. You just split because your life is on the line. This is what's taking place. They're full of fear because they're idolatrous. They worship other gods. God says, you know what? It's all yours. Nineveh fell because they became idolatrous. See the principle here? First point, nations fall because the Lord's no longer with them. Second, nations fall because they are idolatrous. That's the two. Here's the third and last one based upon this text. Nations fall because they trust in their own strength. They trust in their weapons, things that they have. Verses 11 to 13. Verse 11. Where is the dwelling of the lions? And the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion walked, the lioness and the lion's club, and no one made them afraid. There's kind of a taunting here from Nahum. God through Nahum speaking. Where is the dwelling of the lions? You say, what's lions have to do with this? Well, lion is a symbol of strength and power. Where is the strength and the power? You are once a strong nation, powerful nation, invincible to the world. Where is it? Where's the strength? Where's the lions? Gone. In fact, the archaeology that they found in Nineveh, you see portraits, drawings of lions all over the place. So it doesn't surprise me that Nahum is prophesying this about lions. We're strong. We're powerful. But Nineveh is going to fall. Look at verse 12. The lion torn in pieces, enough for its cubs. Killed for his lionesses. Filled his caves with prey and his dens with flesh. Nineveh is going to fall. What's another reason why they fell? They trusted in their own strength. That's typical of nations. We're powerful. See this in history. We're the powerful, most powerful nation here on the earth. They begin to trust in their own strength, and they begin not to rely on God anymore. This is what happened with Nineveh. This is what happens with nations today. Some of you are familiar with this psalm. I want to have it on the screen. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Isn't that powerful? There are some that, we're going to trust in our weapons, our chariots. We're going to trust in the strength of our horses. We're a powerful country. We're a powerful people. We're indestructible. But the psalmist says, we don't trust in them. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's what makes a nation strong. When something takes place, no matter how strong we are militarily or how weak we are, when we turn to God and we go, oh God, our nation's about to be destroyed, God hears the cries. We don't cry out. God knows the hearts. This is what happens to nations who trust in their own strength. Look at verse 13, our last verse here. Behold, I am against you. That's the Lord speaking. Says the Lord of hosts, I will burn your chariots. I'll destroy all your weapons. And the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. God's like, not only am I going to wipe you guys out, but it's a permanent thing. It's done. God decreed it. God says, done. Nothing's going to change my mind. And we see, 612 BC, Nahum's prophecy was fulfilled. Nineveh's destruction is a foreshadow, catch this, is a foreshadow of what's going to happen to nations who turn against Israel. See that? They were once friends with Israel after turning from sin, but they slowly drifted away and began to torment Israel. This is true of today. You know that? See the protests against the Israeli war? I've never seen this here in America. Never. Never. Have you? Major cities across the United States? Never. Never seen this. From the river to the sea, right? Do we think God's deaf? This is why I voted for Donald Trump. Because Donald Trump is pro-Israel. Joe Biden was not pro-Israel. The war with Gaza would have ended a long time ago if the United States, the commander-in-chief, would have said, Israel, do what you need to do and get out as quick as possible. And we'll help you achieve that. That didn't happen. This is why the war is over a year long. Because of our commander-in-chief. Who did the church vote for? You say, is it black and white? It is. This election was that black and white. Should have been easy for the church to pick it out. I wonder how many evangelicals voted for the right candidate. I don't know. So you're getting political? No, I'm not. We're talking about nations here. When we stand with Israel, we're on God's side. Not because Israel's perfect. Not because Israel's Christian and loves God, because they don't. It's because of a promise that God made. As we touched on last week, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. Assyrians were cursed, which is a matter of time. That's one of the reasons why you voted for the upcoming president is for Israel. But again, I don't want to make this political. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right. As the worship team comes forward, I want to share some closing points, and then we'll close out the service. Nations fall, first point, if you're taking notes, nations fall when they decide to reject the knowledge they have of God. When they choose to reject the light of knowledge of the true and living God, if they reject that, God is no longer with them. It doesn't happen one night. It's over a period of time. Nineveh wasn't destroyed immediately. God gave them a long time to change their ways. God's no longer with them when they have the knowledge that they have. That includes today. All the nations of Western civilization that have the light of Christ, the light of the gospel, the light of the Bible. Too much is given, much is required. Secondly, nations fall and they decide to follow after other gods. Now, we don't worship idols, at least 99% of Americans, I don't think, do. Not the image, but we worship other things. Self. Right? Go to counselors and they just talk about self all the time. Me, 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 me. Everybody's toxic but me. Money. Worship money. Jesus says, seek the kingdom first. Don't worry, it'll be taken care of. Go ahead and make money. That's great. Nothing wrong with making a lot of money, for that matter. It's just, who's your God? Is money your God, or is your God your God? Mm-hmm. Self? Money? Lust? Materialism? All false gods. How about religions? Right? Judeo-Christian culture? Gone. There's a vacuum. Who do you worship? Worship the true God? Or worship other gods? So nations fall when they decide to follow after other gods. Thirdly, nations fall when they think they are invincible. Powerful. We'll be here for another 20 years. And they don't even think that way. They think forever. We think that way as Americans. Well, we've been here for, 200 plus years. We have nuclear weapons where we could wipe out. Mm-hmm. Keep trusting in them. We think we're invincible. And when we do that, we trust in our own strength. God says, your own strength is a god. The very things I've given you as a nation to protect yourselves has become a god. That's a warning to all the nations today. Turn back to God. Turn back to God. Western civilization, turn back to God. Canada, turn back to God. Australia, turn back to God. United States, turn back to God. Turn back to God. Amen?
Amen.
You love Jesus this morning?
Amen.
We got to keep committed. Keep plugging into Jesus. Keep loving Him. Keep studying His Word. Keep praying. Keep seeking the kingdom. Keep loving Him. Pray for our nation. For some reason, in God's plan, you were planted here in the United States. I was planted here. You say it was my grandfather who came. No. Yeah, it was, but it wasn't him. That was God. That was God's plan. It's God's plan for you to be here. He loves you better than others? No, it's just God's plan. Pray for your nation. Let's pray for our nation. Amen? Let's bow our hearts for the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, that you are indeed God, the God over all false gods. And Lord, as we look at the example of how nations fall, help us to heed to the call. Help us to heed as a nation as we look at basic principles of your word. Lord, help us work in the church here in the United States, Lord. Those true believers, help us, Lord, to be salt and light in a lost and dying world. And I do pray for an awakening in this country, Lord, that you'll work in the heart of unbelievers so that the gospel will be preached, something will take place. It's so easy just to say, well, that's the end times, it ain't going to happen. It may not. It might. Lord, we said that in the 60s, and an awakening took place in the 60s when the culture got crazy. Could happen again today? Don't know. We leave it to you. But help us, Lord, to live lives that glorify you and be good examples to a world that is dying. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen. Amen.